Verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has been given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. This morning, I had to actually look up that video and check I wasn't going to wear the same thing as I was wearing in the video. And I'm glad I did, because that would have been awkward. Good to see you all. And if you're new to HT or visiting today, then welcome. You've joined us on Commitment Sunday. I'm the vicar here. And we've been taking these few weeks to think a bit about our corporate life together. It's good to think about our personal life with Jesus. It's good also to think about our church life with Jesus as well. And really, today, what I kind of want to pose is the question, it's kind of a big question, but it's a good question to ask is, you know, what will HT look like in 5 years' time? What will HT look like in 10 years' time? And I'm not sure I know the answer to that. And I think these kind of things are really in God's hands anyway. But the question is, what should we be aiming for? What should we be praying for? What should we be hoping for? It's good to lift our eyes and ask the Lord, what are you saying in these things? And last week, we looked at Ephesians 4, and we were thinking a bit more about the kind of character we're called to have as a church. I think every church is called to have. And we looked at, we want to be a church that's relational, that belongs to each other, a church that is growing to look more like Jesus, and a church is doing that by serving each other, every member church. But this week, we're looking at Matthew 25 and thinking a little bit more about the task at hand, what God might call us to be involved in and in doing over this coming season. So I'm going to pray. Will you pray with me? And I'm going to look at this scripture and dive in. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us together as your family here at HT. Lord, we want to be a church led by you. So we pray as we come to your word and what you taught your disciples, you would speak to us as a church and as individuals. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So, Matthew 25, if you don't know it, it's a chapter with a number of parables in it. And one of them is this parable we've just heard read, the parable either of the, sometimes called the parable of the talents, sometimes it's called the parable of the bags of gold. And as I said, there's several parables here, and the context of all of them is waiting for Jesus' return. That's the background context to all of these. Jesus, if you know where we are in Matthew's gospel, he is towards the end of his journey. He's set his face towards Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die soon. And so he sits his disciples around and he talks to them about what faithful waiting is going to look like. What is it that Jesus expects from his followers in this time between the resurrection and his return? That's a good thing to know, isn't it? What does Jesus expect of us in this time? And each of these parables gets at a slightly different aspect of what faithful waiting is about. But we're just going to look at one of them today. So in our parable, we are introduced to three characters, three servants, actually. And we're told that all three of them are given the master's resources to steward while he's away on a long journey. To some of them, he gives a bit more, and to some of them, he gives a little bit less, each according to their ability, we're told. And before we go on, we can pause here, and it's not particularly hard to begin to draw some parallels quite immediately with us here at HT. Here at HT, God has entrusted us with all kinds of his resources in so many different ways. Each of us, we have time and energy that God has given us. At HT, he's gifted us with finances. We are blessed financially here in Cambridge. He's given us this extraordinary building in the center of Cambridge, literally thousands of people coming and going outside our door every day. And he's given us extraordinary gifts and talents, skills and experiences among our congregation. I was just blown away by this afresh at the Equip for Life series. Just all the different people who are different panelists and running different sessions, most of whom from HT, and just doing extraordinary things in their different areas of life. I think, wow, what a gift. But spiritually also, God has blessed us. The spiritual heritage we have here at HT. I mean, if you go and look at the vicar's board at the back there, it's a little bit intimidating, especially if you're the last vicar on the board. It's extraordinary what God has done over many years. But also, even right now, the church culture that we have. We're so blessed to have a church culture that's kind and generous and full of faith and forward-looking. And all across our congregation, the Lord has gifted us with wise and godly and mature people who know the Lord and have followed him many years of their life. And most of all, we know God has given us himself, hasn't he? He's given us his Son. He's given us his very presence, the Spirit. He's given us the good news that transforms lives. We are really, really blessed here at HT. So the question is, what does God expect of those in whom he's entrusted much? What does he expect of those to whom he's entrusted much? Well, we return to our parable, and the master eventually, finally, returns. And we see, as he does, that the first servant comes to him. And the master praises him. He gives him praise. He has doubled his money. And the master is pleased. And he says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's kind of encouraging. It's good to start on an encouraging note, isn't it? I wonder, we would love to hear, both as individuals and as a church, wouldn't we on the last day love to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm living for. And then it goes on. Next comes in the second servant. And actually, he gets an equally big pat on the back from the master. You might notice that it's exactly the same words as he says to the first master. Well done, good and faithful servant. And if we're honest, we're a little bit relieved, because what it shows us is that actually what the master's looking for is not so much the total amount. You know, the master is just as pleased with this man's four talents as he is with the first one's 10. But what he's pleased at is that this servant, the second servant, has been faithful with what he's been given. Good reminder, the Lord's not going to require anything of us that isn't already given to us, isn't within our abilities. But then we get to the third servant, and it is a bit of a shock. And I think Jesus means it to be a little bit of a shock. The third servant comes in, and he presents what he has to the master. And here's the thing. He hasn't lost a single penny of what he was given. I mean, this really struck me between the eyes when I first kind of really noticed this. Just think about it. Let it sink in. He still has every bit of what the master had given him. And he brings that back to the master. But the master isn't pleased. In fact, the master is angry. And we see in kind of a shock twist at the end of the parable, the master removes everything that he has and throws him out on the street. And it makes us ask, why? Why? What is going on here? It's because he hasn't made a profit. Or more accurately, because he hasn't even tried. Because he hasn't tried. Now, this might seem like a little bit of a shock. It might even seem really, really harsh to us. But it might help us if we kind of think about the context of what's going on here. Think about who Jesus was speaking these parables to, and think about what the stakes are. Jesus was teaching the first 12 disciples. He's speaking to those people. He's entrusting the entire life of the church to these 12 disciples. And imagine if these first 12 disciples had taken the approach of the third servant to their faith and to the kingdom of God. Just imagine what would have happened. Can you imagine if after Jesus had risen and ascended, those 12 disciples had said, okay, well, we're just going to hold on to what we were given. We're just going to batten down the hatches. You know, we're here in Jerusalem. We don't know anywhere else. We're going to stay here. And it's a bit risky out there. The leaders don't like us. The Romans don't like us. So we're not going to put our heads above the parapet. We're going to kind of, keep our heads down, be quietly, just meet every week and kind of not make any rock any boats. But, you know, we don't want, you know, the church to shrink. So what we'll do is each of us will just pick one person and we'll invest in them, make sure we faithfully pass on the faith. And then we can pat ourselves on the back and say, okay, well, the church isn't shrinking, so that's good. And when the Lord comes back, we can give him back what he gave to us. Can you imagine if then 2,000 years later, Jesus finally returned to find a church still of 12 people in Jerusalem? I wonder, what would Jesus have said to those first disciples when he met them on Judgment Day? Do you think he would have said, well done, good and faithful servants? This is just the vision I had of my kingdom. This is just what I was hoping would happen when I died for the sins of the world. Or would he rather not say to them, no, this is not what I asked you to do. Don't you remember I told you that the good news was a matter of life and death, that it's a matter of eternal significance? Don't you remember me talking about how I was giving my life as a ransom for many? I was given to save the world. Don't you remember me telling you that the kingdom of God was like a mustard seed, ready to grow and fill the whole earth? Don't you remember me appointing you to bear much fruit, fruit that would last? Don't you remember that I personally trained you when I took you from town to town to town and I walked alongside you and I taught you how to live by faith and to trust I would provide? And I taught you how to preach the gospel even when people threw it in your face. And I taught you to keep going and trust that I would work. Don't you remember I poured my very presence out on you on Pentecost? And I commissioned you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It's quite challenging, isn't it? It's quite challenging. The thing that I find makes me gulp a bit is that I think the unavoidable point, the unavoidable punch of this parable, is that in the kingdom of God and for Jesus' followers, faithfulness isn't maintenance, it's multiplication. For Jesus' followers, faithfulness isn't maintenance, it's multiplication. Faithfulness isn't carefully guarding what we've got. It's taking what we've been given and growing it. It isn't playing it safe, holding out, battening down the hatches. It's investing what God's given us in kingdom expansion. And friends, I've no doubt at all in my mind that we here at HT are a multi-talent church. Don't ask me how many. I have no idea how many. But that God has blessed us. And I really, really don't think anyone ever needs to be embarrassed of God's blessing. That's a bad way to go. Rather, we can celebrate what God has given us. We can continually thank him for what he's given us, remind ourselves that it comes from him. And I think we can continue to ask for God's blessing on us. But we do need to remember that from those that Jesus has entrusted much to, he will expect much. He says that several times. So, I don't know. What is HT going to look like in 3 years' time, in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time? I don't know. But I want to suggest to us there are a couple of things that we're going to need to cultivate, a couple of things we're going to need to prioritize that come from this passage, cultivate in our life together if we are to look back and to have been faithful with what God has given us. And the first one is holy discontentment, and the second one is healthy risk-taking. Holy discontentment and healthy risk-taking. So the first problem that the unfaithful servant has is he's content. He's given this from the master for a long time, and he seems to think that what he has is okay, and then if he just brings that out when the master returns, that will be okay. He lacks urgency and ambition, or more accurately, his urgency and ambition do not match up to his master's urgency and ambition to grow his kingdom. And so we're told the master says to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." And if I were to be honest with us as a church, I would say, you know, I'm not sure it's true now, but I think going forwards, one of the things that could be one of our greatest spiritual dangers is simply contentment. Contentment is a kingdom growth killer. It is. It's easy, I think, to have a sense of ambition and urgency for God's kingdom when things are going really badly. And sometimes the Lord even does that to provoke us. It's really easy when, you know, you come and, you know, there's one person in the youth group and it's pretty desperate and dire. When you turn up at church and there's five people and the heating's off. And when you look at, you know, and when there's no money in the bank account, that will drive you to your knees. That will make you think, Lord, this surely there is more than this. Surely this is not the vision of your kingdom. It is much harder when the Lord is blessing you. It is much harder when we're surrounded by our friends, when there's encouragements everywhere, when God is at work. It's much harder then to not just settle down. And the other thing that's a kingdom growth killer is comparison. Because even worse, from there you can look out and around and think, oh, well, we're doing slightly better than there, and oh, they're pretty dire, so we're doing better than that. And then you can almost, I don't know if you've ever felt this, you can almost feel a bit embarrassed about it. And I've actually had people come and say to me, other leaders, and say, you know, how dare you think about growing or expanding as a church? You know, you guys have already got so much. You can begin to internalize that. Think, you know, we've got enough. We'll just hold on to that. But what happens over time is your urgency, your hunger, your prayerfulness goes away. And I just want to say that will kill us spiritually if we let that take root. And it's that way we won't be faithful to what God has called us to. A couple of weeks ago, I was at New Wine Leaders Conference. I mentioned that last week as well. The final speaker at New Wine's Leaders Conference was a guy called Pastor Agu. If you haven't come across him, he's awesome. He's the leader of Jesus House Church in London and one of the fastest growing denominations here in the UK. And he looked out on the auditorium, about 1,500 of leaders. And he said this thing. He looked up at us and he said, "This is too many for revival." He said, "This is too many for revival." And what he was saying is he was referencing that little story from Judges, from the story of Gideon. Remember that story? Where God actually, you know, says, look, to the army, "This is too many for me to defeat the Midians," okay? He's like, loads of people here. They don't want to be here. They're not trusting me for this. They're afraid. They're not up for this battle. Send them away. I don't need all of these. And I don't think Pastor Agu was actually sending us all away. But what he was saying is, look, reminding us, look, the Lord doesn't actually work through all that you have and through all of your money and through all of your numbers, you know. God doesn't actually need more than 300 dedicated, faith-filled soldiers to defeat an army. Jesus doesn't actually need more than 12 full of fire and the Holy Spirit disciples to start a revival that will change the world. What God has always been looking for, what he's still looking for today in his church, are holy and hungry people. People who will share his heart, who will allow God to break our heart for what breaks his, who will seek his kingdom to come, whether there's one person in the church or 100 person or 100,000 people in the church. Because actually our eyes are not on, just like Jesus, our eyes are not on how many people are already in the sheepfold as the 150,000 people in Cambridge who know nothing of Jesus. That's what God cares about. That's what Jesus cares about. And I have this question that keeps me up at night sometimes, and it's, as the Lord blesses us, will we let God's blessing fatten us, or will we let it fuel us? You know, I think God actually doesn't allow his people to settle entirely. He will bring challenges if we won't seek him, but much rather if you bring that disruption to our own hearts. If we say to the Lord, come and break me out of my contentment. Come and show me your heart. Come and give me your eyes for what you want to do. And I think there's two areas that particularly I think to step into in this, which is like holy discontentment in the area of prayer and holy discontentment in the area of evangelism and reaching out. And they kind of come together because both of them are uncomfortable. And actually, sometimes it takes us getting disruptive in our prayer lives, like seeking, praying, fasting, letting the Lord do that in our hearts before we have the courage to let the Lord be disruptive in our social lives, in our reputations, and go out and speak to people. But the Lord is calling us to some holy discontentment so that we continue to be faithful and seek, have his ambition for his kingdom in Cambridge. The second problem we see that the unfaithful servant has is that he's afraid. He doesn't want to take any risks. He says to the master, I was afraid. That's why I hid what you gave me. I didn't want to lose it. I was afraid of losing the little that I already had. And this is another thing for us, I think. I have a real sense, I alluded to it in the video, but I have a real sense that the Lord has laid a kind of window of opportunity in front of us as a church here in Cambridge. And maybe over the next 5-10 years, I'm not sure it's one that will come again soon. And I have this picture in my mind's eye of a really big wave coming, a wave of what's happening in Cambridge, a wave of what God is doing. And we have a choice about what we'll do with that. And I grew up in South Africa. I grew up where the beaches are actually decent, on the east coast of South Africa. And you go swimming, and the waves are just enormous. They come in off the Indian Ocean. They are toweringly high. And you're swimming out in the ocean. When a big wave comes, you have two choices. Now, the first choice is to duck. And that is literally what you do. Huge wave coming. You have to swim down. You have to get under the water. And then you'll be safe, and the wave will come over, and you'll come up, and you'll be just where you were, hopefully. That's the safe option. The other option is to get ready. To get ready, actually, to come up to the top of the wave, of the water, to get your body in the right position. And as the wave comes, you've got a much bigger chance that it will dump you, that it will pick you up and throw you about. But if you catch it right, it will carry you. It will carry you all the way into shore. It is the most exciting thing. But it takes courage. It takes courage to be prepared, to be ready. It doesn't just happen. You have to position yourself ready for that wave. And I feel that's something of what's going on for us here at HT and in our city. First of all, I think we have a window in our culture right now, a window of opportunity. What I feel is like over the last 6, 7, 8 years, the bedrock that our culture thought it was standing on has just been shattered. All of the things that we thought were certain just aren't as certain as we thought. I mean, the pandemic has come and gone now, but one of the things it's done is, I think it's just shattered this illusion that we are just self-sufficient people who are in charge of our own lives and know exactly what's going to happen next. You know, we really kind of thought that before, but actually now we know life can change just like that. And we are not so in control. We've had this kind of, you know, we've risen up now. We've found, you know, civility. Well, there'll never be any wars again. Well, now we have a war in Europe that we can't stop. And war in the Middle East that we have no solution for. We're reminded, wow, okay, we don't have as many solutions as we thought. The impending climate change, climate crisis, you know, it's like we were aware of it. We've become even more aware of it. We're still aware of it, but we don't seem to be able to find the resolve in ourselves as a society to stop it. It's like with all our protesting and all our thinking, we haven't got enough in us. The economy, I think a lot of people used to think would have just gone up and up and up, but now we've been in a prolonged time of stagnation. There's the cost of living crisis that's really affecting people's lives. Social services are at breaking point. And if you look at the parties, all the different parties vying for election in our country, nobody really has a sensible solution because there isn't one. It's challenging. And despite all of our freedom and all of our liberal enlightenment thinking that we would have thought had brought us so far, recent kind of statistics show that still 1 in 4 young people, especially at school age, 1 in 4 experience significant anxiety or mental health. It's like all of this freedom, it hasn't really necessarily helped us. And on top of all of that, for all our progress, we are looking at the serious possibility of having Trump again in the White House. How far have we really come? But with all of this churning and all of this kind of thing, and we can feel really rocked by it. We ourselves can think, oh my word, these things are being taken away from me. I don't know where to stand. We can feel part of this. But actually, with that is coming a new openness to the gospel. We're beginning to see it, beginning to hear about it here in Cambridge and beyond. People aren't so sure anymore that they have the answers. And they aren't so sure anymore that there isn't a God. And they aren't so sure that if there is one, they don't need him. There's been a big set of research done nationally, thousands of people involved in this survey by Talking Jesus organization. It shows that 1 in 3 people in the UK now says that they're open to a conversation about Jesus. Not just meh, maybe, would be willing to have a conversation about Jesus. That's a lot of people. And it's a significant change from before the pandemic. Amongst young people, school age especially, seeing a particularly marked new openness. Maybe a decade ago, that kind of age bracket, maybe some of your friends would have been confidently closed to the gospel, fairly sure that Christianity is a thing of the past, not of the future. Part of the problem, not part of the solution. That is no longer the case. Things are changing. With all of these questions and with no answers, people are looking around for truth and for something to hold on to. And even amongst our institutions, which in some senses are getting more and more secular, actually desperation is leading to invitation. Actually, when things are really creaking, when there's real, real need and no solutions, more and more there are invitations to help, to get involved. Invitations to be involved in schools, invitations to get involved in care. Where need is not being met, to step up and step in, to speak into the life of our country. And I think we have this window, and it can be scary. All of this is going on, and we can feel like we don't have the answers, and we don't. If we speak up, we'll get clattered for it, and all of that kind of stuff. But we have this moment. I feel personally it's a bit like when the pandemic hit. I don't know how you felt at that point. I just felt totally upside down. I remember as a church leadership, we kind of gathering together. And it just felt like, oh my word, what are we going to do? We don't have any answers here. And there was a moment where we had to decide how we were going to approach it. And the temptation to kind of withdraw and batten down the hatches was so big. And many churches even did. They're furloughing staff and just kind of, all right, we're going to wait this out. But then there was this kind of just cry that came up. And so if the church can't be the church now, when will it be? And I sort of feel that's the truth now. As things are churning, as things are changing, as our friends are all over the place, there's an opportunity to stand up. And I think God is calling us to regain our confidence. We are Christians. We follow Jesus. We walk another way. We may not have all the answers, but we know one who does. And to step up and to step in. Someone shared a prophetic word they had over HT. It was a sort of more of a picture. And it was a picture of a big circus tent, and it was full of people huddled in this tent. And then as they were watching, the canvas sides got kind of, rolled up and brought up so that all the sides were open. And suddenly people were coming and going into this tent. There was an invitation for us in this period. Step up and step in. See what I will do. So it's going to take us having some courage. The other window that we have, I think, is one that's particularly unique to our city here in Cambridge. You know, we're an odd place. Have you worked that out? Michael Gove was on TV just under a year ago, confidently announcing that Cambridge would be a city of 250,000 by 2040. Now, if you don't know, the current population is about 150,000. Now, you might have thought, well, okay, maybe that's not really going to happen. In fact, at the previous service, I said, I'm not sure that's really going to happen. But then someone came and pointed out to me, maybe you spotted this, in the current budget just brought forward by Jeremy Hunt, there is a 38-page proposal for Cambridge to add another 150,000 houses to Cambridge and solve all the problems associated. Yeah, good luck. But our city is growing at a crazy rate. And any direction you go, there's new housing developments, new neighborhoods, whole new towns being built. We're just part of this window, 5-10 years. Cambridge is extraordinarily growing. And I ask myself, are we going to wake up in 15 years' time and realize that Cambridge has doubled in size, but HT is just the same it's always been? Or are we going to step up and step into what God is doing? And it is a little bit scary to ask the really big questions. How are we going to, what would it look like? What would we have to do to be twice the size in 10 years' time? I mean, that's terrifying. What about here in the central, where we are at this site? We've started the fourth service. That's been really encouraging. It's been really stretching. It was a bit of a risk, but people have stepped up to go and join those, make that happen, serve faithfully there, and others have had to step up in other places to make that happen. It's great. We've got our new space at 9 Market Street, but I suggest to you, it's not going to be enough. What's next? Not just, by the way, to build our own kingdom, just to be faithful to what the Lord is doing. And I also have a sense that what we need to be doing is really empowering some of the other churches that are serving parts of our city that we don't really have a connection with. We're not really reaching. There's some fantastic churches in parts of our city. And again, we can champion them, we can cheer them on, that's great. But I think we need to think bigger. What does it mean to really invest in those places, in those leaders, and really give a shove behind them, give them the momentum they need to make the impact in those parts of the city? And then finally, and I alluded again to this in the video, but I do really have a sense, and it's not just me, but I really have a sense that part of what God is calling us to in the next 5-10 years is to start new HD congregations in different parts of this city where there currently aren't really churches or new neighborhoods are springing up. Now, that can sound very exciting. I can tell you it does sound very exciting. It's also a huge amount of work. It's really costly. It's financially expensive. It would massively absorb our energy and our planning and our prayers. It would require people to go. It would stretch us. It's a huge endeavor. But when I think about, maybe we should just stay as we are, I remember this parable. And I remember what God has called us to. It's scary stuff, but the Lord calls us. If we fail, that's fine. But I want to get to the last day and say, Lord, I had a go. I took what you gave me and I threw myself and investing it for your kingdom. Friends, the Lord has given us much and I am confident he'll continue to bless us. What are we going to do with it? Is it going to fatten us or is it going to fuel us? If it's going to fuel us, we're going to need to allow the Lord to disrupt us, to cultivate a holy discontentment, especially in starting in prayer, seeking what God wants to do. And then we're going to need to have courage to step out individually and collectively into the things he's calling us to. But we should take heart, as Paul reminds Timothy, the spirit God has given us is not one of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And he has bigger plans than we do. and he'll be with us all the way. Let me pray for us. Yes, Lord, I'm keenly aware that it can feel almost grandiose, almost too big to be kind of talking about these things. But I thank you that actually the most we could ask for or imagine is tiny compared to your heart for this city, your heart for your world, your heart for lives changed. And actually, we want to repent for small-mindedness. We want to repent for being driven by fear. We want to repent from where we just retreated from the good things you have from us. And we pray, Holy Spirit of God, would you sweep through our church and sweep through each of us. We ask you, we give you permission to disrupt our hearts. And we pray as you do, you'd call us. And we ask that by your hand, we'd see many, many, many in this city come to know you. Amen.